Bow with me, please, briefly for a word of prayer. Again, our Father, we come to your word this evening. We recognize it as thus saith the Lord. We do not come to negotiate or to rationalize. We come merely to accept. We come asking that, number one, the eyes of our heart might be enlightened so that we might see the surpassing greatness of your power that continues to work in us, and in this context, certainly by the working of the Spirit himself. And our Father, we do again pray that you will prepare us to be that sanctuary, pure and holy, kind and true. So our Father, we yield ourselves now to you for that which you will do through your word. Again, thank you again for your presence with us. Thank you for the privilege of worship. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I want you this evening to walk with me as we enter into this very, very, very important section, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 and following. Now, as we have suggested in the past, what you end up having, let's walk back with me, if you will, to chapter 5 and verse 15. Be careful how you walk. That really is the summation of it all. It's so easy to then take the next part and not to understand that basically the issue is be careful how you walk. And by the way, go back with me because it is so significant to this section. We start in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So we're called and entreated to walk worthy. Now that is the overriding statement that summarizes all of this. I mean, everything in here is walking worthy of our calling. That really is what it's all about. And so therefore, how do you walk worthy of your calling? Well, the first thing we do is we don't walk like the world walks. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 17. And in the word walk again, I say, therefore, and affirm together, Lord, that you do not walk any longer as the Gentiles walk. So stop walking. If we're going to walk worthy, we cannot walk like the world. Absolutely cannot do so. And then basically the reason is their mind is darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. They, because of the ignorance is in, I mean, the world outside of Jesus Christ, they're the futility of their mind, they're darkened in their understanding, they're excluded from the life of God, they're ignorant, their hearts are hardened, they've become callous, they've given themselves over to sensuality, all of these things, that's what they're like, and certainly we don't want to be like them. And we certainly didn't learn Christ this way in verse 20. So, if we're going to walk worthy of the calling, we cannot walk like the world. And by the way, as we come to this section, one of the things that causes problem for so many people is that they start to think, but you see, this is the way it is, and you know, you must adapt to this. You know what? We can't adapt to the world in our understanding of the way of God. So therefore, there's that. Then he talks about don't walk like the world. Then the next walk, which is important, is in chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So here's the next walk. How do you walk worthy? The only way to walk worthy is to walk in love just as Christ loved. Now, by the way, why that is significant is because, remember, that comes before it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. So you see that loving, walking in love has already been here. Don't walk like the world, but walk in love, just like Christ loved. And that is not a command to men, it's a command to everybody, all of us. But here in this passage, it comes out as he applies it directly to men and their relationship with their wives. And may I suggest to you then, and in all of this section, whether it be a husband-wife, whether it be a parent-child, whether it be a master-slave or a boss or employee, whatever, whatever it may be, all of it comes under this don't walk like the world and walk in love, see? If we walked in love like Christ loved, I got to tell you, the parent-child relationship would be different. The servant-master relationship would be different. Now, you notice also then in verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, walk in the light. Walk as children of light. And now in this passage in verse 15, walk carefully. Just be careful how you walk. Now, he has the negative positive, not as an unwise man, but as a wise man. That's the first negative positive. The second one is in verse 17, not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then in verse 18, not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit, or by the Spirit, actually, should be. Now, in light of that, there are five participles that flow out of that. When I am filled by the Spirit of God. But by the way, the other strong view here, cannot be filled with the Spirit, just so you understand it. We've been very clear in that. We've said over and over again, this is not the filling with the Spirit. He isn't the one who it may be filling by the Spirit, or some feel it's a filling in the Spirit. Now, you know what? Just as an aside here, even if it is a filling in one's spirit, you understand it is the Spirit of God who would do that. So it really isn't like it creates a major problem as to what happens the rest of the way through. But filled by the Spirit, Spirit-filled living. Spirit-filled living causes these things to happen. These are not things you have to make happen. Some have seen them as commands that come after this, but they're not. They're the outworking of that. When I am filled by the Spirit of God, I will, just as I will continuously speak to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I will sing and I will make melody in my heart to the Lord. That's just a natural response. And do you find yourself, I find myself, I love to sing anyhow. I mean, whether you like to hear me or not, I love to sing. But you know, it is something that is just, anyhow, it is a spontaneous relationship of one who is filled by the Spirit of God. It doesn't say sing in tune, it just says singing, all right, and making melody. And by the way, that's the exciting thing, because we saw this. It's a two-sided thing. Part of it is a ministry to each other, and part of it is a ministry to the Lord, and it happens simultaneously. But by the way, I used to drive when we lived in Huntington Beach and I taught up here. I would leave at 5 in the morning, which isn't early, but I'd go down to the church and do work about 3:30 to 5, and then I'd get in the car to drive up here. And I usually liked to ride alone. It was dark out, and I just sang and talked to God. And I know that people driving up alongside probably thought I was nuts, but it was just, and somebody else in the car would have inhibited that kind of thing, but it was sort of nice to do. But anyhow, whatever. It is something that happens as one. And then verse 20 is where we begin here, because then the next one is always giving thanks. Now, it isn't the English part of it, but it is here. Always giving thanks in behalf of all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. By the way, it's in the authority. In the name of is usually used with the authority. And as I come into the presence of God the Father giving thanks, I come under the authority and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is that. It is constantly giving thanks to God in behalf of huper, in behalf of everything, everything, always everything. Those are words we dare never forget. Then comes the fifth participle, we call it. And by the way, all of these participles, which are the continuing action, and this is what's exciting, because when you're filled by the Spirit, these things are continuously a part of your life. And a Spirit-filled person, as we suggest in the title of this, a Spirit-filled submission, the fifth thing is submission. And so we look first of all at verse 21, submission as a principle. Now, we've already talked about this, and just again to make the reference to that, it is something which, again, is not something you have to work up. This is something which comes as a result of the Spirit of God's work in our life as He ministers to us. So we are at this point constantly being submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, I have already suggested that there are those who feel, first of all, that this is a principle that stands by itself. I don't think so. I think, and basically because the passage so clearly shows that. When you go to the very next verse, I will show you this, and just so that we know this. But by the way, notice something. Being submissive to one another, you take my word for it. This is a dative case here, but we'll just look at this, okay? Watch this. So when we come to the next verse, it says, you wives, to your own husbands, and it's interesting you see, if in fact you can see nothing else, maybe you can see this part, see? Let's see if I can make this clear somehow. Let's see if I can. I'll see. How do we do this here? Just wait. I'll get this here. See where the husbands here, see this ending here and this ending right here. See? These last three letters on this word and the last three letters on this word exactly the same. Why? Because you see, this is what you use to go along with this word to be submissive. And so therefore, this is here. The object is here, if you will, indirect object, if you will. But it is here, but there is no verb in here. It is there, but you understand it's the same verb as here. And understood, even if you look in your text, go down to verse 20. I mean, it's nothing new. Notice, if you will, verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. So, I mean, it's not like you're making up something here. This is a fact. The verb is in verse 21. It is not found in verse 22. It is understood there. And therefore, because of that, all that follows in these following verses, the wife and the husband, the children and the parent, and the slave and the master, all of them come under the heading of verse 21. And it basically has to do with the responsibility that all... let's not say responsibility. Let's think of another word. Because the context suggests to us, this is what happens when somebody is filled by the Spirit of God. So that's not to say the responsibility. Let's say the outworking of the Spirit-filled living. Just as natural as it is for a Spirit-filled person to sing and make melody in their hearts to the Lord and to minister to each other in song, so it is just as natural for a person to be continually giving thanks, and it's so natural, if you will, from a spirit point of view, or supernatural, that there one lives in an attitude of submission. And so therefore, what you have here is Paul merely in verse 21 making an introduction, which he will expand upon in verses 22 and following, and very evidently so, because if you look in verse 22 in your English Bibles, you see the word "be subject" is in italics because it's not there. It is understood from verse 21, so therefore says to us very clearly that the point of verses 22 and following are picking up from verse 21. So actually all that follows in verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 9, all come under the umbrella of verse 21, which is, if you will, as we talked about, a hinge. By the way, a very important principle. A very, very important principle. Let the author unpack a word or a concept himself. Let him do it. Let me show you. As an aside here, because go with me just for a while to the right. I'm dealing with this and something else, so therefore it's very familiar to me. Go with me just a few books to your right to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, just as you come to chapter 3, verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement if a man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. The very first thing it says, an overseer then must be above reproach. And you know, I would say this here, so many people I've seen have taken this word above reproach, and they've just analyzed it themselves separate from the passage. No, let the author define it. You say, what does it mean to be above reproach? He says, let me tell you. This is what it means. He's the husband of one wife. He's tempered. He's prudent. He's respectable. He's hospitable. He's able to teach. He's not addicted. See, that's what makes you that way. It is also interesting in this passage. Notice, if you will, in verse 4. He must be one who manages, and I rather the term stands before his own household, literally. He's one who stands before his own household. Now, what does this mean? Well, notice, By the way, that's not what it says. It's interesting. I should just let me do something here since you have the English. Let me go into the Greek for a moment here because, just a moment. Stay there with me, and I'll be right with you. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Literally, let us see if it has that. Yes, having children in submission. Now, you know what happens is this is not making the children submissive, but having children who are submissive. That's a very interesting thought. I mean, so therefore, one who is standing before his own family has children who are being submissive to him. So the point being is that the one word defines the word that comes before. The whole thought of it is you let the author unpack it for him. So therefore, you come back to this passage. I do that because, you see, when I come to verse 21 and it talks about this being submissive to one another, and then I come to this passage here, what he is doing is helping us understand what he means by this statement that he makes in verse 21. Now, walk with me now through this section. We're going to just go step by step through this, and notice first of all he says, and I put you wives because this is what we call an article. We won't call it a definite article, but this is what we call an article right here, this right here. And basically what it is, it's used in the sense of a direct address. And therefore, it is talking to the wives directly. It can be wives with, we could do it this way. Wives, sort of like this with an exclamation point. However it is, or you wives, it's a direct address. He's talking to them. Being submissive, and I would have to take you back to this previous one because it is interesting. Every time, let me just take you here because this is very, very important. This word, to submit, comes from two words here. This word right here, which is actually in English, comes out this way. And then this word in English, which comes, how do we do it? This way. Is to arrange oneself under. But what is very significant is this part right here, which is what we call the middle voice. Now, what that means is you yourselves do it. This is not, and by the way, it is a continuous action, which is a result of the filling by the Spirit. But it's interesting because it is something that someone willfully, voluntarily does. Therefore, understood, if the verb is understood, and always, 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 the verb is found in the middle voice in dealing with relationship that believers have, and therefore is always something which one volitionally chooses to do. You can't make somebody be this way. This is exciting, and by the way, it is very, very exciting, and for those who are younger and who are determined they're going to make it happen, you can't do that. And that's a nice thing because you have to let the Spirit of God do this. See, this is something Spirit-produced. It is not something fleshly-produced. It isn't something that is forced. It is something that the Holy Spirit causes to be. And why that's beautiful is because as you raise children, it is no different because you can instruct, but you cannot make them. You just can't. They'll let you know that. That's why God created man this way in the Garden of Eden. It hasn't changed, and God purposefully did that. This must be something, what you pray for is God causing there to be a volitional, heart-inspired action. And so here in this case, you wives, volitionally submitting yourselves to your own husbands. I think this... very, very significant here because, by the way, this isn't saying women submit yourself to men. It's saying wives submit yourselves to your own husbands. And then this is very, very significant right here. Your own husbands as to the Lord. I warn people who are going into ministry because I recall the second church that I was pastor of, which was in North Hollywood, had two ladies who worked part-time in the office in secretarial way, and neither one of them had a saved husband. should tell you, very interesting, because the organist of the church, well, no, anyhow, this, we're good to go there. Well, the organist of the church, her husband, how she got involved with her husband is because he was going all over the place doing youth meetings and wanted a pianist, and so she went with him, and they worked together, and then they married each other. Last I heard, he was in a business here in Burbank and had the foulest mouth, as someone says, of anybody I've ever dealt with in my life. Turned far away from God. Another couple in the church, how they got together was that they were doing street meetings in Hollywood, reaching out to people, and they got so excited of their participation this way, they got married. And he was, at the time that I knew him, 75 plus. And her kids called her a witch. She just was no way after the things of God. Well, this one secretary, she was going to a Christian school in this country, and he was going to Bob Jones University. You've heard about that a lot these days. So, Bob Jones, you're not allowed to have any kind, you know, you just, guys and girls don't do stuff together. So, anyhow, she leaves here to go back there to go to school where he is. And he's so tied up in meetings and all these things he's doing and going out in evangelism. So, lo and behold, she marries him. Next thing I know, they're back here and the police are picking him up for drunkenness and all this kind of stuff. So, anyhow, just very interesting marriages. You just watch this stuff, and that's why you're very concerned when you watch people getting married. But this lady, whose husband then turns away from God, the other lady just had an outright heathen husband. They came into the church. Now, I'm the pastor, and they would look to me as a spiritual force or leader in their life, see? And I couldn't let that be. I realized what they would want to find in me, and one of the dangers of ministry is exactly that, or in any kind of role you see. And the issue is, it isn't women submit to pastors or women submit to men. It is wives submit to your own husband. But by the way, because of that reason, I have over the years made it a point. I remember, for example, we needed a fourth grade Sunday school teacher, and there was a lady that we would like to have done the job. So I went to her husband. I says, may I have the permission of asking your wife if she can teach in the Sunday school class? You know, it was exciting. He says, could you use two of us? And I says, we could use two of you. So the two of them did it. And actually, out of that, because they were doing stuff with the kids and they'd invite us to go, it built a relationship that's lasted for 30 years. But the issue is, one has to understand that that is the role. That is precisely where it is. This is a marital situation. This is not men to women. This is this particular woman to this particular man. So it starts out with this, and he's addressing it in the relationship here. And by the way, this is the other word for man. We have anthropos as one word. This is males, okay? This is the one that's distinctly a male. But now comes a statement, as to the Lord. I think this is significant here. Well, in fact, I don't think it is significant. I know it's significant. The interesting thing is that this is Christ. This isn't talking about the husband. But let me read this to you. This word as here expresses not the manner in which the wives are to submit their husbands, but the view they are to take in their submission, namely as to the Lord. In other words, when a wife submits to her husband, she is submitting as it were to the Lord. Now let me finish this. Involuntarily submitting herself to a husband, the wife is to view this as done in subordination to the Lord because of the corresponding reflection of the husband and wife to Christ in the church seen in verse 23. Thus, this phrase is the motivating factor behind the wife's submission to her husband. You know, it is significant, and it often is something I have not viewed as greatly as I have in recent days. Look at how much the relationship of Christ, the church, is brought out in this passage. In fact, it is the overriding thought in this passage. As much as all this other takes our minds away, notice how much Christ in the church is mentioned. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. Now just stop with that one for a while. We have no problem with Christ as head of the church. I hope you don't have a problem with that one. But you see, it just this is one of those things we go back to. Someone says, whose interpretation? And I say, let anybody read this. This is pretty clear. Christ is the head of the church, no problem. Well, therefore, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is also head of the church. Now, though, is very fascinating because it now goes on with a statement about Christ. He will come to him himself being the savior of the body. There are things that Christ is that the husband is not, and he cannot be. But now notice verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so all the wives ought to be their husbands. See the Christ in the church again. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. You're Christ in the church again. Notice as he goes, and all of this is discussing that, as he goes down through this passage. Then we come down to verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, just as Christ also does the church. Then verse 32, this is mystery, is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You can't miss the overriding fact in here is Christ and the church. And one of the problems of all of this is if we do not understand the relationship of Christ to the church, we will not understand the relationship of husband to wife. And it is not reverse, it is that way. Let me go back and even allude then to even what we addressed this morning. You see, part of the reason, and as much as we have trouble identifying with this, but I at least I do it many times, the degree to which we are willing to depend upon God wholly for the provision of our needs, and we who are men like to think we are the strong ones who provide whatever, but you see, it's God who is the strong one that provides because he is the Lord of Sabaoth. He is the Lord of hosts. And unless you understand who God is, you will not be willing to place yourself in a place of soul dependence upon him. So the point of it is, unless we understand who God is, we cannot understand how then we can depend upon him. Unless we understand who Christ in the church is, we cannot understand the relationship of husband and wife because it is built on that relationship of Christ in the church. And it is forever coming out in this passage. So as we come here, she is to submit to her husband, her own husband, as to the Lord. Now, if this isn't clear, we go on to the very next verse that says, let me illustrate this to you, because now he brings this word, notice if you will, just a moment. I think we are here. 22. There's a skip of no. Okay, here we go. Because, for the man is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Now, again, I would remind you, if you look at the bottom part of this himself savior of the body, the very last line, this is where he now takes off to show us the distinction between Christ and the man. But it's fascinating because it is the head of the wife as also Christ is head of the church. There are those of the women's, or whatever I'll call it, women's liberation movement of sorts, okay, whatever you want to call that, who want to say that this is the source of, not the head of. Because you talk about the head. You know, we talk about that. The head of a body of water might be the source from which that body of water comes. And some time ago, it was very fascinating because at the Evangelical Theological Society, there was a lady there who had done some extensive research proving, quote-unquote, the point that this was source, and she proved it from all kinds of other mythological things and so forth where they found this, or through she felt this was found. So one of the men there had done extensive research himself all over, and he got up and read this paper, and she was in the audience, and it's just very, because that's the nature of it, but basically proving the point that this is the head of, not the source of. And so therefore, it is not a matter of large issue, but just, and let's go to the bottom, just as Christ is the head of the church, so the man is the head of the wife, and that's just simply what is there. Now, what distinguishes, though, the role of the man to the woman or man to the church is now the bottom part, because now he takes us off from here and suggests that there is a way in which Christ is distinct from the man without a doubt, because Christ is the one who provides saviorhood to the body, whereas the man does not. And so therefore, immediately after saying this, he comes with a very strong adversative, and he says, but. You see, although the man is not the savior of the body as Christ is the savior of the body, but, he says, now in contrast to his being the savior, as the church is submissive to Christ, thus also wives to their own husbands in everything. What is interesting here, by the way, here we go again, this word to be submissive, it's in the middle voice again. This is again voluntary, it's volitional, it cannot be. It is something which is volitionally done. But just as the church is submissive to Christ, so the wife is supposed to be submissive to the husband. We come down to this part here, and this is very interesting, because in everything. Now, that's a tough one. Let me just read something here for you, because I find it very interesting. There, some have real trouble when it comes to this, because it says head, it says submission, it says everything. It goes back to Christ and the church, and I don't think any of us have any problem with the fact that Christ is to be the exclusive head of, and so forth. That's another problem. But now it comes down to everything, and the difference of opinion is, everything means everything, or some have suggested in everything that pertains to marriage, because they said no way can the wife be told to submit to her husband in everything. That just cannot be, so therefore it must be in everything that pertains to marriage she's supposed to submit. Well, the problem with that is it's just pretty much a statement of what it says. Now, the one thing, though, that I think is exciting about this is you look at the overall statement. We talked about this some time back when we dealt with this passage in a broader context. The submission of a wife to a husband is not the grid through which every other command of God passes. Now, just think about this for a while. Therefore, go back with me. Look at all the commands. Now we go back this. We start in chapter 4, verse 1. Let's start with verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's a command of God. Walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. And then he talks in verse 25. Laying aside, chapter 4, 25, falsehood, speak truth one to another, so you're not supposed to lie. Verse 28, don't steal. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hand. Now, when we got to that one, remember, I do believe that that's not talking about some unbeliever who's a thief. That's talking about believers who still steal. Now, there are ways to steal. You know there are ways to steal. You can try to steal from the government or income tax because you think you're overly taxed. You can try to steal if you, the one I love because of the Proverbs. Bad, bad, says the buyer. I mean, you go there and you're dickering with somebody over something. You say, oh, what a terrible price. And then when they sell to you for the price, he says, but then he goes away and he rejoices. See, because now you say, I got a deal, see? No, you rip the guy off, see? And so there's the sense of which, you know, if you're Scottish like I am, you want a deal, but you don't rip somebody else off to get a deal. See? So you're into this kind of business where you understand that him will steal no longer, but let him work with his own hands. So then all of these, look at whatever else is here. We have in verse 29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath be put away. Verse 3 of chapter 5, don't let immorality or any impurity or greed be named among you. Now, these are a lot of commands, and all of a sudden they come to this command. They are not subordinate to this command. You see, if a husband tells a wife to do that which violates what God tells the wife to do, who must the wife submit to? It goes back to Peter's statement, you must obey God rather than man. Now, the problem with it is, and I just say to you, just so that you understand, that the problem with some people, then they try, oh, they have fun with passages. I have so many interesting times in counseling people over the years. I do believe. I don't believe that divorce is something somebody should do, but I do think that Jesus left an accept clause because he meant it to be that way. And it wasn't because he was giving an escape to marriage, but he was quoting what Moses did. And he was restricting all divorce to everything except immorality. So therefore, I do believe that if one gets divorced because of immorality, they can biblically do so. I don't mean that, I don't, anyhow, that I believe because it's there. I don't know what else you deal with it. Some have a real problem with it being there, but Jesus said it, and I take it for what he said, except for the sake of immorality. So you say to people, they come in and say, well, I want to divorce him, all right? Did he commit an act of immorality? Now, that doesn't mean you should do it because he did, but did he? Whoa, yes. He read a Playboy magazine, and the Bible says, you see, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery, see? I say, oh, give me a break, okay? Don't be playing these games, all right? So therefore, if it's a clear statement of Scripture, it's one thing, okay? But we find ways to wiggle around it and say, all right, you know what? God wouldn't have me do this, whatever. Make sure it's a clear statement. God does not want a woman to cheat in order to fulfill this command. Remember what happened in the book of Acts, right? She comes in. Did you really sell her for this amount? Absolutely, yes. The same feet that carried your husband out are going to carry you out as well, because you will die like he died, because you agreed to what? You agreed to lie just like he lied. You agreed to cheat just like he cheated. That is not justifiable before God. This submission is not the grid through which all the other commands of God pass. Does that make sense? So as much as is in everything, one cannot violate the command of God to submit to the leadership of whomever it may be, even if it be in the human government. And so therefore, and by the way, you know that, if in fact the government heads a direction, we say, well, we had to do it, and we can go back to Germany and what they did there. Just because, you see, what would have happened to us? That just shows the depth or the lack of depth of your relationship to God, when in fact you let the government dictate the morals of your life. So in this role, this having been said, and it cannot be qualified away, it is a statement, and yet it cannot. There is no way that a woman, in submitting to her husband, can violate the other commands of God in the process. Cannot be. Otherwise, she violates her relationship to a higher calling, which is a calling by God himself. Well, that is, but you know, it's interesting. That is where we leave up. But because next week, we are going to follow with this, because it is a fact that as there are some 40-some words directed to the women, there are over 100 words directed to the men. That is where we go next week, because we will see the role. And what's interesting here as well is that when you look, and let me tell you about that. When you look at relationships of husbands, wives, wives, husbands, or parent, child, and so forth, it is interesting to watch that God gives a reciprocal statement, not a mutual submission statement, but the submission, the statement of the response of the one submitted to the one who submits to them. For example, an illustration. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there are six verses dealing with the wife's relationship to her husband. Then comes verse 7, which talks then about the corresponding relationship of the husband to his wife. Now, let me give 2 points then. What is interesting here is that there are 6 verses to the women, there are 1 to the man. It's significant here that there are only, 22, 23, and 24 are verses to the wife specifically, and from 25 on to 32 are primarily dealing with the husband, and then 33 summarizes both the husband and the wife. Now, what's significant there is that it is not the majority of the space to the woman, but the majority of the space to the man. Now, let me just take you one step further. You know what's fascinating then, when you come to the relationship, when it talks about all of us putting on the apron of slave in 1 Peter 5, and it's talking about you younger submit to the elders in the body, and there are just a few words there, younger submit to elders, that's there. But there are just one little line about that, but there are verses 2, 3, and 4 all deal with the elders to the relationship to those who are submitting to them. And what's fascinating is more space is given to the elders in how they ought to respond to those who submit to them than are given to the ones who respond. And in addition to which, it's the only time anywhere where the one who is submitted to is given an address first, which means in the servant relationship within the church, the primary emphasis goes to the elders that must exhibit the servant leadership more so than goes to those who are supposed to be submitting to them, both of the statements being true. So it's very fascinating. We'll come back to this next time, and we will just watch the process, because now more space will be given to the man than to the woman in this context. And may I remind you again, the one constant throughout all of this is the man. He is the husband of the wife. He is the parent of the child, because it doesn't say parents. He says you fathers. Therefore, it's addressing the fathers in the parent-child relationship. And then he's the master of the slave. He stands out. And I say that because I remind those of us in a context like this, not because we're trying to respond and trying to modify what it says, but trying to say the emphasis stands with us in our leadership and standing before our family and providing that proper relationship as Christ does to his church. And yeah, we come back to this next time as we continue. All right.